Corinthians 13, reading from verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Then our text for this evening. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Before we turn to the Lord in the text, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as your word is open this evening, may my mouth be open to preach it faithfully. May our hearts be open to understand it and to love it. That we might have a right view of who you are and who we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So apparently the great Civil War general, Ulysses S. Grant, U.S. Grant, had almost a superstition about retracing his steps. Didn't like to walk back the way that he came. And there's a story of him in France, I believe, seeing something in a store and deciding not to buy it, and then deciding later, actually, I would like to buy that. So instead of turning around and just walking back like you normally would, he circled all the way back around to the store. Now that reminds me of what Paul does here this evening. He begins verse 8. Love never ends. But then he makes a circle. He circles back around. And what I mean by that is he doesn't actually mention love again until verse 13. Instead, he goes on to speak about the partial and the perfect, childhood, manhood, a mirror, seeing someone face to face, and it's having spent 4.5 verses, which is a big chunk when you think about how short 1 Corinthians 13 is. It's having spent 4.5 verses on that, that Paul comes full circle, as it were, back to speaking about love. So that's what we'll be looking at briefly this evening. Love, then the partial and the perfect, and then we'll circle back to love. So beginning in verse 8, love, the first three words of verse 8, love never ends. So if you've been with us, or if you've read this chapter before, you know that Paul, and God through Paul, has been extolling love. He's spoken of its necessity. The greatest sacrifice without love profits you nothing. The greatest knowledge without love makes you nothing. The greatest spiritual gift without love is just noise, profound words. So he's spoken of its necessity. He's spoken of its versatility. We saw that last time we were in 1 Corinthians 13. Love makes a man or woman warmly useful, wonderfully patient, winsomely humble. So he's spoken of its necessity, he's spoken of its versatility. Now, verse 8, he speaks of its longevity. Love never ends. This verse is remarkable when you think about it.
love never ends. You know why it's remarkable? One reason is this. Many Christians, hearing the words, love never ends, think what? Rob Bell has written a new book. What do they think? Many Christians hearing the words love never ends think, okay, some liberal Christian's written a new book. Some sellout has written a new book. What else might they think? They might think, new slogan for a liberal activist, love never ends. Christians might think, new chant for a liberal protester, love never ends. But it's not a liberal Christian, sellout Christian, professing false Christian, saying this. It's not a liberal activist. It's not a liberal protester. It's Paul and God, through Paul, saying, love never ends. And just a word about this. If your God doesn't say love never ends, your God is an idol. If this is the only thing your God says, love never ends, your God is an idol. But if your God doesn't say this, love never ends, it's not the God of the Bible you're talking about. It's an idol, because the God of the Bible says love never ends. Love never ends. But the question is, what does he mean by this? One answer is this. Well, God is love, and God never ends. God is eternal, therefore love never ends. And of course that's part of the answer, but that's not the whole answer. Notice that it's a love that we express that's in view. Verse 13. Faith, hope, and love abide. Faith is something we do. God doesn't do it for us. Hope is something we do. It's not something God does for us. And the same is true of love. So when Paul is talking about love never ending, he's talking about something that we're partaking in, something that we're experiencing, which raises another question. How can Paul say our love never ends? After all, if you're anything like me, your love is fickle. Your love ebbs and flows. Your love is deluded. Your love is polluted. Your love is imperfect. Your love does end. So what is Paul saying, and what is God through Paul saying? I think he's saying this. When we love, even imperfectly, we are partaking in that which endures forever. Remember I said the other week that if we loved as we ought to as a church, it would be a taste of heaven. That's true. When we love, we are experiencing that which will never end. We are experiencing that which will most characterize heaven. Love. Now, speaking of heaven, it's actually heaven that's on Paul's mind as we continue. So we come to the partial and the perfect. Read the rest of verse 8 with me. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. One of the remarkable things about these words is how simple yet sophisticated they are. Do you know what I mean by that? It's like when someone asks you to explain time, right? Before the person asked you, I think this is something that Augustine pointed out. Before the person asked you, you knew what time was. But when you're asked to explain what time is, you actually realize, wow, this is really difficult to explain what time is. And it's similar here. These are remarkably simple, yet remarkably sophisticated words. And what I mean is that it's quite easy to grasp what's being said. But then when it comes to explaining what's being said, it's really quite hard, especially if you're a pastor, a preacher, trying to preach the text. And I'll show you what I mean. Paul's making the point that while love will never end, prophecies, tongues, and knowledge will end. So Paul's making the point that there's going to come a point where there's no more tongues. No one miraculously speaking the gospel in a language they've never learned. No one even speaking the gospel in a language they did learn. Paul's making the point there's going to come a point where there's no more prophecies. No one speaking to God's people on God's behalf. To say it another way, Paul's making the point that there's going to come a time when I'm out of a job. Paul's making the point that there's going to come a time where there's no more knowledge, where there's no more learning ideas about God from a pastor or a prophet or a preacher. In other words, Paul's making the point that there's a discontinuity to these things, prophecy, tongues, knowledge, that there isn't with love. That's the point that Paul's making. There's a discontinuity to these things that there isn't with love. There's an absolute continuity to love. It never ends. It keeps going on and on and on and on forever. But with prophecy and tongues and knowledge, there's a discontinuity. But here's where things get sophisticated. Look at verses 9 and 10. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Notice Paul's point here. On the one hand, Paul says there's a continuity to love that there isn't with prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. Unlike love, those things will continue, and then one day stop, cease. On the one hand, that's the point that Paul's making. There's a continuity to love that there isn't with prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. But on the other hand, Paul's point is this. There is a sort of continuity to those things as well. Notice why they cease. They cease because they were partial. And when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. So Paul, on two hands, is making these points. There's a continuity to love that there isn't with prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. But on the other hand, there is a sort of continuity to prophecy, tongues, and knowledge, because the reason they cease is because they're partial, and when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. And I'll use an illustration to hopefully help explain what Paul is saying here. Think of the free sample stand at the supermarket. It's exciting when you turn the corner at the supermarket, and there's the free sample stand. But think of that free sample stand. You get that little cup with the little spoon, and it's a little taster of the full meal. And obviously, unless you're a mouse on a diet, the sample is not the full meal. But on the other hand, the sample is not disconnected from the full meal. It's not completely disconnected. There's a continuity, isn't there? There's a continuity between the sample and the full meal. There's a continuity between the partial portion and the full meal. In a manner of speaking, that's what prophecy and tongues and knowledge are like. They're little portions. They're partial portions of the perfect that is to come. So that's my analogy. That's my illustration. Now look at verse 11 at the illustration Paul uses. Far more poetic, far more powerful. Verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Ask the question, what do we see in this illustration that Paul uses? This beautiful metaphor that Paul uses, this beautiful analogy that Paul uses, what do we see? We see continuity. The child doesn't grow up and become a different person. The child becomes the man. There's continuity, but there's also discontinuity. The man speaks and thinks and reasons differently from the child. He gives up. He discontinues childish ways. And then verse 12, one more illustration. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Beautiful imagery, beautiful language. Perhaps a modern illustration might work this way. If you've had a baby in the last couple of decades, you would have had the experience of getting the printout from the ultrasound. I don't know when that came in, but a friend of mine looking at that image of his unborn child joked that they had their mother's nose. And if you've seen the printout from the ultrasound, you'll know that you can't tell that from that picture. Because there's a massive difference. There's a massive difference between that image, isn't there? Just think about it. If you've had this experience, there's a massive difference between the image you see on that printout and the image you get holding that baby in your arms when they're finally born. A huge difference. Worlds apart. But there still is a continuity. It's the same baby, but it's completely different. Paul's saying something similar here. We see Christ now in prophecy and knowledge in the Word of God, but he's dim. He's dim. We can't quite see him clearly in the Word, in preaching. We can't quite see him clearly. We can see him, but not quite clearly, and certainly we can't see him as clearly as we would like. Do you ever feel that way about Christ? Just being totally frank, totally honest, do you ever feel that way about Christ, about the Lord? That you can see him, but not really clearly. That you know him, but just not really that well. You know what I think? I think so many Christians knee-jerk reaction to that question is denial. If you ask a Christian, do you see Christ clearly? They'll say, of course I see Christ clearly. You ask a Christian, do you know Christ? They'll say, of course I know Christ. I know him very well. But I think that's pure denial. Because Paul, think about that. The apostle Paul, who knew Christ better than we do, actually says, we only see him dimly. We only see him dimly. We only know in part, but not fully. But then, Paul says, on that final day, we'll see him face to face, and we'll know fully as we have been fully known. And that is such a comfort. Brothers and sisters, you do only know Christ in part. And if you find yourself thinking, I only know Christ in part, I only see him dimly, I wish I knew him more, but I only know him in part, guess what? Two things are true. Firstly, there will come a day when you will know fully, when you'll see him as clearly as you want to see him, when you'll see him for who he is, and you'll love him as you so desperately want to. That's the first thing. Secondly, though, and we'll close with this, regardless of how well you know Christ, and all believers only know him in part, he already knows you fully, and he loves you to the bottom. As Paul says, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Then Paul comes full circle back to love, verse 13. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. One man said of these words, "The simplicity of the words united with the loftiest meaning is the height of beauty," and he is right. Paul is simply saying, at the moment, in this present age, faith, hope, and love abide. Right now you hear God's word preached. You see in that word a dim view of Christ, and you have faith, you believe. And you have hope. You look forward to the future, knowing that in Christ you have nothing to fear, and you love. You hear of Christ's love for you, and you can't help but love him back. But the greatest of these, though, is love, because as Paul said in the beginning, it never ends. It continues. Because when you see Christ face to face, you won't have need of faith, because he'll be right there in front of you. And when you see Christ face to face, you won't have need of hope. Because as Paul says in Romans, who hopes for what he sees? All you have is love, pure love. The love you so desire to have now, pure love for your Savior who has pure love for you. So what do we do with this text? We go on. We go on eating the free samples. The free samples of the heavenly banquet that is ours to come. We go on beholding Christ dimly in the word preached and read and shared, knowing him in part, loving him in part, comforted by the fact that however impoverished our love is for him, and it is desperately impoverished, he knows us and he loves us fully, and he showed us that on the cross, that he knows the deepest, darkest things about us, but he loves us all the same, and he died for us in that love. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us fully, even though we only love you in part, even though our love for you is so impoverished, that you love us nonetheless. And though we are faithless and fickle, you are faithful, and you are strong, and you are perfect, and your love never ends. Father, may we believe that, and may we rest in it, knowing that one day, when we see you face to face, we will love fully and we will know fully as we have been fully loved and fully known. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.